I invite you to John 15. We're going to look at verses 12 through 17. So verses 12 through 17. If you're able, would you please stand for to honor the reading of this portion of Scripture? I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center just to the right in the lobby. Please stop in and pick up a copy today as our gift to you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Thank you. Love is the main point of the lesson. Love is the main point of the lesson, specifically love for one another. We all know that in order to build a house or a structure that stands firm and steady through the test of time and weather, that the foundation is essential and important. It's what's underneath the house. It's what's invisible to the eye that gives the strength and the stability, the endurance, the longevity to the structure. You don't start with the house, you start with the foundation. And in much the same way, this is what Jesus has been doing so far in John 15. Jesus has a main point in mind. As we say in John 15, Jesus is mainly instructing his disciples. And he has a main instruction in mind, a main point. He has a house in mind, to use that illustration. But in order to build that house, then he lays out for us the essential foundation stones upon which that house will rest. And that main point, that house, is to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. As Jesus is preparing to depart from his disciples, his death is quickly approaching. In fact, every week as we gather and study further in John 15, we're getting closer and closer to the time of his betrayal and arrest and crucifixion. So his time of departure is growing sooner, quicker. And his main emphasis, if you remember in John 14, his main emphasis was to encourage and to comfort his disciples, to comfort us, to encourage us in light of his approaching absence. He's going to be absent. So when he announces, "I'm leaving," the first thing that he does is console us, comfort us, encourage us in light of that announcement. Then he begins in John 15 to instruct us as to how we are to live in light of his approaching absence from us, physical absence from us. And so his main emphasis in John 15 is instructing us to love one another as he has loved us. Not just to love one another in a general sense. Not just to love one another in a way in which we understand love or define love. Not just to love one another in the worldly sense of loving in order to get something or as long as you get something. But he says to love one another as I have loved you. That's how he is instructing us to love one another in the body of Christ. That is how we are to live in light of his physical absence from us, when we are in this in-between stage of Jesus' ministry on earth and His return to earth to usher us into eternity, in this in-between stage of being His body and His light on the earth to carry on His mission, the way in which we live, the way in which we carry on His task while He is away, is that we are to love one another. In a very real sense, then, we as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church, and in an even more real sense within this local body, who are the brothers and sisters that we actually interact with in ministry and in service to the Lord, rub shoulders with, bump elbows with, so to speak. In a very real sense, then, Jesus is calling us to be Jesus to one another, in the sense that the way Jesus loves us is that same kind of love is the way we are to love one another. And in that sense and many more, Jesus is never really far from us. Within His body, as we love one another, as He loves us, Jesus is even more present with us in this way. So as we share this love with one another, this is one of the means that God uses to sustain us, to carry us through this journey, through this life, endeavoring to fulfill His task in carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. This loving one another is one of the main reasons, one of the main ways in which God unites us and keeps us together, is that we love one another as we await our Savior's return. So let's look again at this scripture. What is this that Jesus is talking about? His commandment to love one another. So in verse 12, we see we're going to talk about the subpoints and the main point, or you could say, continue to use the illustration, the foundation stones and the house. In verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, this is not the first time Jesus has made this point or issued this commandment in this very discussion. In fact, it's the way in which Jesus opens this, I call it the departure discourse. These are the things that Jesus wants to communicate to His disciples on the heels of His crucifixion, when He will die and depart from them. In this departure discourse, in fact, He begins this discourse in this way. In fact, the discourse begins in chapter 13. Go with me back to chapter 13, and let's look at verse 33 through verse 35. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 33. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." So He's announcing His soon departure. And then in verse 34, He issues forth His main point in what He's getting, all that He's getting ready to say. Verse 34, "A new commandment I give you." So even before He begins to console and comfort, the heading of this discourse, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Carrying out His task in this way. So loving one another as fellow followers of Christ is the main heading of the departure discourse. This is how He begins this discussion. This is the title, so to speak. It's the main idea. It's the house. But then Christ, in chapters 14 and 15, He takes a step back from the title, from the main heading, and step by step leads us point by point what's underneath that, what's supporting that, what leads us to this new commandment. And so all the words of comfort in John 14 and the words of instruction in John 15 are leading us to verse 12, John 15, verse 12, where he goes back to where he started. So he begins, this is my commandment. He instructs, builds back up, fills in the skeleton, so to speak, fills in the outline, and takes us right back to where he began. This is my commandment. So all of this in between these two points, chapter 13, verse 34, and chapter 15, verse 12, these are the foundation stones. These are the essential supports that gives strength and integrity and longevity to the house that Christ is building. The house that Christ is building is us. We are the house of the Lord, the church of the living God, the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that these foundation stones are of any lesser importance, that they are of any less value than the main topic or the main instruction that he wants to leave with his disciples. And it just means that these are the necessary prerequisites. You've got to know these things first in order for you to see this command and embrace this command and love this command and live this command. You've got to know all of these other things first. And that's why Jesus takes the time to go back and work through all of this with us upon his departure. That's why he doesn't jump from chapter 13, verse 34, right to chapter 15, verse 12. It's why we have all of the middle, so that we understand the abiding truths that develop and that root and that sustain this commandment. When we have these things in place, it is then that we are enabled and we are equipped and we are motivated to love one another in the way in which Christ is commanding us to love one another. And so that's why it's so essential for us to know these things. And so we would do well then to quickly review these foundation stones, especially those that we've been looking at in chapter 15. Now in chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, let's just quickly review the main points. We'll call them the foundation stones in these verses. Foundation stone number one, Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the vine. He is the thing itself. He is life. He is salvation. Foundation stone number two, as followers of Christ, we are the branches. Our life and our salvation depend upon our being united to Christ. He is the thing itself. And so in order for us to be saved, in order for us to be forgiven, in order for us to be made alive, we must be united to him. If we are not united to Christ, we are dead and lifeless. Foundation stone three, when we are united to Christ, our lives then display life and salvation. If we are in union with life and salvation, who is Christ, then we live life and salvation from Christ, and that Christ calls in this parable fruit. We bear fruit. So just as living branches produce fruit, our lives in Christ produce holiness, that is, difference. Different than the path and direction and outgo of those who are apart from Christ. Our lives move in a different direction, different values, different dreams, ambitions, aspirations, namely all of those ending to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we look back at this teaching on the vine and the branches, the two main truths from Jesus' teaching on the vine, the branches, the fruit abiding in him, are as follows. Number one, No fruit means no union. And much fruit means union. No fruit means no union with Christ. Much fruit means union with Christ. And the second truth is fruit bearing is ultimately dependent upon our union with Christ, because it is through Him that we draw our strength, our grace, and our life. However, there is that abiding element of our relationship with Christ, that communion element of our union with Christ. And the more we intentionally abide in Him, the more we purposefully walk with Him and direct our lives toward Him and for His glory, then the fuller and the greater and the sweeter will be our communion with Him, which results in the fuller and sweeter and greater fruit that we bear in our lives. And as that section of Scripture comes to a close, we see especially the fruit of joy. Especially the fruit of joy. Now, going over these foundation stones, we end with the fruit of joy that comes with close communion with Christ, abiding in Him. Let me stop for just a moment and once again make a note. I know I've made it before, but I want to make it again. A pastoral note on these truths. So let's take just a sidestep. Chase a little rabbit for just a minute. Somebody said if it's a good rabbit, it's okay to chase it. There is so much pastoral, wise, helpful, life-giving, life-sustaining counsel in John 14 and 15... for those who wrestle with, struggle with anxiety and depression. And in our day, anxiety and depressions almost seems to be epidemic. I mean, we can all probably attest that if we do not ourselves struggle with the heaviness or the panic nature of depression and anxiety, we know someone who does. It seems like it's so very widespread in the culture and the day in which we live. There are many reasons for it. There are many things that feed into these troubling emotions. But everything Jesus teaches us in John 14, if you recall our study through that chapter, everything that Jesus teaches us in John 14 is for the purpose that our hearts would not be troubled. He begins John 14 that way. When he's beginning to close John 14, he repeats that, "Let your hearts not be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled." And everything that Jesus teaches us in John 15, verses 1 through 11, is for the purpose that our joy may be full. So that your hearts might not be troubled is an answer to the panic of fret and worry and anxiety. That your hearts might not be troubled. John 14 is to ease the troubled heart, to stabilize the troubled heart. John 15 is to lift the downcast, discouraged, depressed heart, that your joy may be full. And so abiding in these chapters, resting and believing in all that Jesus promises here, embracing the promises Christ makes, pursuing the direction and instructions He gives us, believing absolutely these things to be true, allowing these things to seep into our hearts, into our prayer lives, soaking in these words, as Jesus says earlier in John 15, abide in my words. Let my words abide in you. This is the biblical prescription for anxious, depressed hearts. So let me encourage you as pastoral encouragement. Soak in these chapters. It's the words of Christ to the anxious, depressed heart. Allow them to minister to your soul and to your heart. Continue to stretch for them. Continue to press for them. Ask the Holy Spirit to continue to press those truths into your heart, your life. Our way of thinking about life, about situation, about who we are. About who we are in Christ. About His love and care over us. All of these things are there. Now, let's go back to the sermon. That was worth mentioning because it's so clearly in these chapters. Now, all of this discussion then about the vine in chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, all this discussion about the vine, the branches, the fruit, abiding in Christ, those are the foundation stones for the main point for the building of this house. Again, they are not of any less value. It's just the main point of this particular discussion. Doesn't mean they are of any less value. They are absolutely essential. If our lives are no different than the lives of unbelievers around us, we are not in Christ. That's absolutely essential to know. And every ounce of strength and grace required for this new life in Christ comes from Him. It's from abiding in Him that we are strengthened to live for Him. Those are absolutely essential to know. So one question we might have then, so what is this fruit? As we're looking at verses 1 through 11, what is the fruit then? And Jesus is saying in these verses, the fruit of the Christian life is keeping His commandments, that is following Him. That is living our lives in such a way that our thoughts, our words, and our actions glorify Him and honor Him. Now we come to verse 12. And now Jesus brings all of this teaching together and sums it up in this main commandment, this main idea, this lesson of John 15. This is the house. This is where He wants us to get to. And all that's been underneath is sustaining and strengthening this house, that we love one another as He has loved us. This is much the same that we learn from Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 40, when Jesus answered the question about the greatest commandment. And He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might and strength. And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, now, everything in the law and the prophets can be summed up in those two commandments. In other words, every commandment in the Old Testament really falls under, hangs under those two commandments. If you are loving the Lord your God with all of your heart and you are loving your neighbor as yourself, you're doing the rest. Because if you're not doing the rest, you're either not loving God or not loving your neighbor. So they're all summed up in the two greatest. In the very same way, then, Jesus is saying, all that I've been instructing you in John 15 can really be summed up in this one commandment that you love one another as I've loved you. That's the house that rests on this foundation of being united to Christ. That's the fruit that proves you follow Christ and therefore glorify God. Look back up to verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Loving one another in the body of Christ, loving one another as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, is the fruit that says it all. Is the fruit that sums it all up. If we have that fruit in our life, it means we are abiding in Christ. It means we are united to Christ. It means that we are keeping His commandments. This is the main commandment, because if you've got this fruit, you've got the rest. In fact, the only way we have this fruit is in having the rest. You see, we simply won't love one another as Christ loves us unless we are united to Him, abiding in Him, and living for Him. That's why this commandment is the heading. Loving one another as Christ loves us. This is keeping His commandments when we keep this commandment. You see, it doesn't come down to having your doctrine and theology precise and correct. You might be surprised to hear me say that. It doesn't come down to having your doctrine and theology precise and correct, because you can have sound doctrine and not have love for the church. Not have love for one another, care for one another, concern for one another. Especially if all of our right doctrine is simply knowledge that puffs up. It doesn't come down to precise, correct theology, as important as that is. It doesn't come down to marking off a spiritual checklist. You can't checklist love. You can checklist serving in the church. You can checklist reading your Bible today. You can checklist having prayer today. You can checklist giving your tithes at church. You can't checklist love. It's either genuine and real or it's not. I mean, we can read 6 chapters of the Bible a day, pray an hour a day, and not love the church. Not love one another in the church. In such a way that we overlook, as Christ did us, right? We overlook one another's faults. We overlook offenses. Having this spiritual checklist will not do well, because without love for one another, our spiritual disciplines are simply going through the motions. You can be excellent at all of the spiritual disciplines, and as Paul says, if you have not love, it's just a clanging cymbal. You can have perfect attendance at church and not love the church. It all comes down to love for one another in the body of Christ. That's the tell-all fruit. That's why Jesus says, if you're in union with me, you're going to bear much fruit. That is, you're going to keep all my commandments, plural. And then he says in verse 12, this is my commandment, singular, that you love one another as I have loved you. So let's look at verses 13 through 16, second point of the sermon. loving one another as we have been loved. Jesus not only commands us to love one another as He loves us, now He instructs us how to do so. Now He explains to us how He loves us so that we might know how to love one another like that. Verses 13 through 16. So verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now that if is not conditional. Jesus is not saying, if you do all the commands, then you become my friends. That's not conditional. That's propositional. Those who are my friends are the ones who are keeping my commands. If you are the ones keeping my commands, you are my friends. That's the way to correctly read that theologically. We do need to keep our theology at least moving in a precise direction, right? But the point of verse 13 is that loving one another as Christ loves us is a self-sacrificial love. That's the first point he makes. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And the first point is, the way I love you is a self-sacrificial love. It is denying self, sacrificing our needs, giving up our time, laying aside our wants, being generous with our resources in order to provide for, care for, minister to, assist one another. Let me say that again. It is denying self, sacrificing our needs, giving up our time, laying aside our wants, being generous with our resources in order to provide for, care for, minister to, assist one another. And to what degree? To what degree are we to exhibit this sacrificial love towards one another? Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. And then, in verse 14, then Jesus calls those who follow him his friends. We all get where he's going, right? Because we know where he's going. He's going to the cross. In a matter of hours from here, he's going to be hanging on the cross. And this is where he's going with this. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. You are my friends. That's exactly, verse 13 is exactly what Jesus is getting ready to do. Lay down his life for everyone who will follow him, those whom he calls his friends. That is how and to what degree we are to love one another, because that's exactly how Jesus loves us, in a sacrificial way. The scripture talks about Jesus' death as giving himself up, laying himself down. It's willingly, purposefully. His life not taken, but his life himself, offering his life to whom, for whom? His friends. Now Jesus says, love one another like that. Love one another like that. The second thing, beyond this sacrificial component of this love for Christ, the second truth that we learn is Christ not only loves us in a sacrificial love, he loves us by ministering the word of God to us. Look at verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for... Here's another reason. friends, he's laying his life down for us, but also I've called you friends for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. In other words, Christ has loved us in the sense that he has delivered to us, spoken to us, given us the word of God the Father. The truth of God, the revelation of God. Christ has ministered to it. Christ has ministered it to us. He has spoken the word of God to us. He said before, I've said nothing. What the Father says, I say. Christ has given us the word of God. That's another way we love one another like Christ loves us. We minister the word of God to one another. We encourage one another. We walk alongside one another. We refresh one another by sharing God's word with one another. We do that in worship. We do that in small group. We do that in Bible study. We do that in prayer. We do that over coffee. We do that in an email, in a text, in a card. We do that all the time. We come along beside one another and refresh and renew and encourage and strengthen one another by ministering the word of God to one another, sharing the word of God, taking the truth of God, taking the truth of God and applying it to the situation in which our brother or sister is living through, laboring under, rejoicing in. Whatever the occasion may be, God's truth comes to bear in our lives from the ministry of one another. That's a way in which Christ loves us. Through the word of God. Then there's a third way. A third way that we love one another is Christ has loved us. And we see that in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. What a remarkable statement of the way Christ loves us. In other words, everything that Christ has done for us, every way in which Christ has demonstrated and shown his love for us in choosing us before time that we might choose him in time. And that's what he means by you didn't choose me, but I chose you. He's saying your choice is not the foundational, fundamental choice. I chose you in choosing us that we might choose him, in calling us to serve him. Not only in choosing, but then he goes to say, and appointed. But I chose you and appointed you. Called you into my service. And beyond that, he not only chose us and appointed us, he appointed us that we should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So he not only chooses and calls, but ensures that our lives spent for him would not be spent in vain. And everything that Christ has done for us, there are many reasons that Christ has done what he's done for us. But everything that he has done for us positions us in such a way before the Father that the Father in turn provides for us with everything that we need if we only ask. So go back up then to verse 8. I'll go back up to verse 7. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. Now, I want you to feel how great this is, how wonderful this is. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. In other words, if you get verse 8 in place, verse 7 is going to follow. You're going to abide in him. His words are going to abide in you. And you're going to be asking for the things for the glory of Christ. And the Father is going to be granted them. Now, what he's saying then in verse 16 is, he has loved us in such a way, he has made sure that's going to happen. That's what that means. It's exciting. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Keep 7 and 8 in mind. That your fruit should abide, proving to be my disciples. Keep 7 and 8 in mind. So that, keep the last part of 7 here, whatever you ask the Father in my name, there it is again, he may give it to you. Christ is ensuring by the way that he's loved us and all that he's done for us, that we are positioned such before the Father that the Father's hands are never clutched. A never withhold that which we need, but are always open. That he may give it to you. That is a wonderful thing. Now Christ says, I want you to love one another like that. Now what does that mean? Because we can't make each other saved. We can't make each other right before God. What does he mean? I want you to love one another like that. How do we love one another like that? We serve one another. Here it is. We serve one another in the body of Christ in such a way that our aim is to position one another closer and closer to the Father. I make it my ambition to see that you walk closer and closer with the Father. Christ served us in that way, meaning he loved us that way. So here are the three things: sacrificial love, ministering the word of God to each other, and serving one another so that we might grow in the Lord. That's how we love one another as Christ has loved us. That's how. And then in verse 17, he wraps it back to the same point. Everything leads to love. Look at verse 17. These things I command you, meaning verses 13 through 16. These things I command you so that you will love one another. In other words, everything I've just told you in verses 13 through 16 is for the purpose that you will keep that commandment in verse 12, which is the main point. It's the house. It's my main instruction. While I'm away, before I return, set everything straight, bring you to myself, take us all into glory. While I'm away, this is the point. This is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Everything really culminates in this. He tells us how to love one another, sacrifice, Scripture, service. Sacrifice, Scripture, service. He tells us how to love one another, and then He tells us why we love one another in this way, because that's exactly how He loves us. Sacrifice, Scripture, and service. Now, for a concluding thought, what I'd like to do is I want us to see the connection between verse 11 and verse 17, because they are very important summary statements in this instruction portion of His departure discourse. You can see how He says everything kind of culminates here in these two verses. Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you. In other words, everything above there. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. In the one of the main points of all that I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, is He's saying, keep my commandments. And then He begins this section saying, now this is the commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And then He brings it all together in verse 17. It culminates in verse 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. In other words, so that you will keep that main commandment. It's why I've told you all of this. So let's walk through verses 1 through 17 in these summary statements connecting these. If we are in Christ, we follow Christ. If we follow Christ, we will love one another. If we love one another as He has loved us, our joy will be full. You see, the world says that we have joy if everyone loves us and everyone serves us and we accumulate everything we want and do everything we want to do. The Bible says you have joy if you give yourself away in loving and serving one another. Joy does not come from making sure we excel. Joy comes from making sure our brothers and sisters draw nearer and nearer to God. Now that poses for us a major question. How do we know the Bible's path to joy is the right path because it is so totally opposite from everything we ever hear everywhere else, including what we hear from our own gut, our own natural bent? It doesn't sound right. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't seem like the right plan for my future to lay myself down for my brother and sister. And that is going to be my joy? Sounds like I'm going to do everything I can to make you have some joy while I'm standing in the background with nothing and dying and pretending to be joyful about it. Well, I'm so happy I lost everything. I'm glad you got it. I mean, that's the we be honest, that's you wouldn't tell that to anybody after this sermon, but that's the way we what? I don't know about that. I don't know if I give that away if I'm going to be joyful. I worked for that. They didn't. I deserve that. They don't. How do we know? How do we know if we love like this, our joy will be full? And this is where it all boils down to. Because that's exactly how Jesus loves us. And His joy is full. The joy of Jesus is full. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. There's the scripture and the service. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There's a sacrifice. Despising the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's the everlasting full joy. Jesus is not sitting in heaven today saying, I wish I hadn't have done that. Look at all I gave up and look how they're squandering it. I wish I'd have kept all of that. No. Christ, for the joy set before him, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of God. And everything Christ is telling us and commanding us, he's doing so that we might be with him. If we would have joy, real joy, abundant, everlasting joy, we are to follow Jesus and love one another as he loves us. And his joy will be in us. And our joy will be full, even overflowing. Let's pray. Father, the message of the gospel is counterculture. It's what makes us peculiar people, different people, holy people, set apart people. Help us to believe. Help us to believe in the path that Christ has blazed before us and set before us and demonstrated to us. This is the way he loves us. Now we need every ounce of grace and strength and conviction and power to live that way. For your glory, your honor, our joy. Oh Lord, may it be, make us that kind of people. Joyful people. Not because of the things we have, but because we have you. In Christ's name we pray.